Well, that was great, huh? Very exciting to see what the Lord is doing at Quito Church. I mean, just to see all those kids coming down, right, is exciting. I was just asked by one of them, are you a dentist? I'm like, I don't know where that came from, but I'm not a dentist. I think that would be the last profession I would like to choose, right? If you like to make people suffer, well, then you go for a dentist, right? But, and then just to see everyone, right? Some people have come to know the Lord recently, and I was just excited. One of the people we baptized last, the last baptism service we had, he's just gone out to be an assistant in the children's ministry. So it's just great to see what the Lord is doing and to see more new faces. The Lord drawing people to Himself, so that's just amazing, and we're giving the blessing and the honor to the Lord for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I don't know if you guys get a bit hot. I get a bit hot up here. Maybe it's just up here it's hotter, but yeah. Some people say, it's freezing. And I'm like, it's hot. Right? Some of us have more fat than others, but it's okay. Well, listen, I just want to lighten the mood. Some of you look like, you know, what's going to happen this morning? Well, what's going to happen is we're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to see how Jesus confronts legalism. Jesus confronts legalism. And let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, not for those that were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let us pray. Oh Father, you are Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, in whom we find rest. And Father, I pray for rest in the work of Jesus Christ. Pray for legalism to be eradicated from our lives and to trust in the everlasting arms of Jesus. I rest in you this morning, Father, for strength, for wisdom, for words. You know my sense of inadequacy, Lord, but I pray that you just be mighty and work in the hearts of your people, and that your name may be lifted up in the way we respond to the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was a great teacher, we know this, right? He was a great preacher. He taught with authority, not like the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees did not teach with authority. And Jesus was a different teacher. So, therefore, Jesus, his popularity grew with the people, but not with the Pharisees. What happens in chapter 12 begins a process. And chapter 12 and 13 is actually a whole, basically, unit of things that he does in one day. And from this time on, the Jews and the Pharisees try to persecute him, and they begin to plot to kill him. So this is where the progression of how they finally made the decision to reject him, to persecute him, and eventually kill him. They didn't like him because he didn't conform to the religious system, to the rules, to the norms. In fact, the antagonizing was so great that in chapter 12, later on, they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 14, he's finally rejected in Nazareth, his own village. And all because he didn't follow the system. The Jews had their own system. And man by nature is legalistic. He tries to earn God's favor in his own terms, in his own way. And not only earn, but maintain the favor of the Lord. And the Pharisees were the best at this. They have created a system of rules and interpretations of commandments. And in this instance here that we have in front of us, Jesus disobeys the rules of the Sabbath. Not the law of Moses about the Sabbath, but the man-made rules of the Pharisees. And so, for the Jews, the Sabbath was so serious that they took it to the extreme. So serious that they would rather die than to break the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. If you ever read, there's an extra canonical or apocryphal book called the Maccabees. It's two books. The first book is the story of Judas the Maccabee. And his father is a Mattathias. It had several children, and Judas was a warrior of Israel, and he liberates the people of God from Antioch Epiphanes, who was a horrible man in history. But the Maccabees, the first Maccabees, and it's not an inspired book, but it's a good historical book. They tell us how Antioch, when he first came, he attacked Israel on a Sabbath. And he killed over 1,000 people in just one village, without including women and children, because he knew the Jews wouldn't defend themselves on a Sabbath. So they took the Sabbath so seriously. And there was another instance of Pompey, a Roman general, about 60 years before Christ. He did the same thing and killed thousands of Jews, because they wouldn't defend themselves on a Sabbath. They took it so seriously. Here's what the Bible said about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7 days is Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, nor you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's what the Lord commands. It was supposed to be a day of rest for them. And he adds a few more commandments, but they're all related to this principal commandment. All right? But the Jews have become so legalistic, and they added so many rules, interpretations, and details about this particular law in order for them to be accepted before God. And for the Jews, this was an issue of national pride. It was to identify themselves as Jews. This is what set them apart from other nations, the Sabbath, because no other nation had this. Many nations had sacrifices. Many nations had some things that the Jews followed. The same laws, right, that would make them more moral people. But the Sabbath is what set them apart. And so, in this instance, the Pharisees are confronting Jesus, not because he's breaking the Sabbath according to the Bible, but because he's breaking the rules and regulations that they had set in place. And so, in turn, they were very legalistic. They were all about the externals. They were all about man-made rules. And those rules were not for compassion and love, but they were so that they would be accepted before God and maintain their acceptance before God. They were earning, in their own terms, the acceptance before God, or so they thought. But what is legalism? What is legalism? Before I go there, look at my big idea. Big idea is basically the sermon in one sentence. If I could summarize the whole sermon in one sentence, this would be it. Because Jesus offers you rest in him, you must abandon legalism. Because Jesus offers you rest in him, you must abandon legalism. And we will come back to all that throughout the sermon. But when you think about it, what is legalism? We're going to talk about legalism, but what is it? Legalism is a system that emphasizes the obedience and adherence to rules and regulations in order to be accepted before God. legalism. Legalism ignores the work of God. And it ignores the work of Christ in our behalf. And it seeks to earn acceptance before God. It is when my convictions and my opinions about a certain passage become your obligations. In legalism, I have my convictions, I have my opinions, I have things that I follow, but I make them a rule for everyone. In legalism, it's Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus alone. It's not that we find rest in Him. It's that we still need rules and regulations to maintain our acceptance before God. There are three types of legalism. There's a theologian who's now late as of recently. His name was R.C. Sproul. And he summarizes legalism in three ways. So the first one is an obsession with rules and regulations. And thus defining Christianity as a series of do's and don'ts. Right? So what is Christianity? These are the things we do. These are the things we don't do. Adherence to a list of rules is always a problem. Even if those rules are biblical. Because you're following the rules just for the sake of following. To gain your own acceptance and maintain your own acceptance before God. So one type of legalism is an obsession with obeying rules. Another one is separating the letter of the law from the spirit of the law. Yes, the law may say some things. But the spirit of the law is more important than the law itself, than the letter of the law. And this is what we see in this passage. They say, follow the law. But hang on, they're hungry. Be merciful. Oh, no, you got to follow the law, right? But be compassionate. No, because the law says. So they forgot the spirit of the law. And the third one, and most common probably, is an addition of our own rules and rituals to God's law. And then treating them as commandments from the Lord for everyone. And many of you, I'll be the first one to say this, have come from legalistic backgrounds and churches where this has been the case. Jesus plus the way you dress. Jesus plus a certain Bible translation. Jesus plus, don't do this. Jesus plus, don't do that. And some of you throughout your lives have been burdened with the burden of legalism. Or some of you are really trying to perform, put out your appearances, following some rules, right? That's legalism. You want others to see you as spiritual when inside you're really not well with the Lord. And so because Jesus offers you rest in Him, you must abandon legalism. That is our big idea for today. Now, that's my introduction. And I want to do something different for today's sermon. I'm usually very OCD about my outlines, okay? You've seen my outlines. I try to be, anyway. But today I'm going to do something different. We're going to go through the passage, tell the story verse by verse, and then I'm going to give you some applications at the end, all right? Several applications. So today I'm going to change the mechanics. And if you're in preaching class, all right, you normally they teach you one particular method that would be good. Then as you go to master's, they teach another method, right? So this may not be the method you're accustomed to, but it's okay. We're still doing exegesis of the scriptures. All right, so verse 1. Look at verse 1. What happens in verse 1? At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Whew. Here's what the heart of the problem is. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus, not because they were eating grain, but because they were breaking the rules and regulations they themselves have created for the Sabbath. I mean, they took the grains and they plucked out the grains And they rubbed them together, right, to eat probably, it was wheat. And the Pharisee says, oh, that's harvesting. Taking grains from there, you're doing harvest. And the law did say not to harvest, but we know what to harvest means, right? If you've been a farmer, it's not an easy job. It's not just plucking a head of corn or maize and then you take a bite. That's not harvesting, right? You just took it from, you know, from there. It was not harvesting. But for them, this was, oh, that's harvesting. And then the rubbing, oh, that's threshing. Oh, my word, you're working on the Sabbath. Whew, right? No. Right? And the Pharisees say, your disciples are breaking the law. They're breaking the law. And for these guys, it wasn't just an astonishment that they were breaking the law and the regulations. It was that the master, Jesus, he's there. He's an accomplice. He's letting them do it. Oof. Double, right? Right. Imagine how the Pharisees felt about this. For them, that was considered work. Now, it amazes me here. Let me do a parenthesis here. It amazes me that the Pharisees are there, right? The laws and regulations of the Pharisees did not allow you to walk more than 900 meters or 950 meters on a Sabbath. Fields are not usually inside the city, right? So the Pharisees are like the spiritual police. They're following Jesus with a magnifying glass just to see what he's doing. No, he's fine. No, he's fine. Aha, I got you. You're breaking the laws of the Sabbath. You know, many legalists are like that, right? They're just watching you to see what you're doing. This is what the Pharisees are doing to Jesus. We'll get to that later, but the disciples are making the Pharisees angry. They're angered. And for them, getting a few grains is work. The law of Moses did forbid the people of God from working on the Sabbath. But the question is, what was work? See, the Jewish had created 39 different categories of work. And under those 39 categories, there were hundreds and hundreds of applications. So it was even hard to know what work constituted, right? So now you might be wondering, hang on, where did you get the grains? Jesus didn't have a house, right? Was this his field? Is he not stealing? No. In the Jewish law, in the law of Moses, actually God commanded that if you could only harvest your fields once. So everything that came up after that would be left for the poor to come and pluck out. And you would create pathways in the midst of your field so the sojourner and the people traveling could pass through those pathways. There weren't a lot of roads back then. And then you were not allowed to harvest the grains that were right by the road or by the pathway so that travelers could pick from your field. And it was kind of like a built-in welfare system, right? But the difference is they still had to work for it. Right? It was not given. You had to go to the fields, pick it up yourself, and then take it home. Right? Which today's welfare usually is given for free. You're sitting on your couch all day. All you get is a check or something free, right, from the government. Well, this wasn't the same. God never instituted that kind of system. All right? You have to work for it. All right? So that's a parenthesis. That's why I said, if you have a nephew that sits on the couch all day watching TV, then says, Uncle, give me for school. He doesn't do well in school. Don't promote laziness. Right? Jesus never did. And God never did, even in the law of Moses. All right, that's just a parenthesis. That's free. All right. But so they're picking up a few grains. And look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. This is not lawful. Why? Because they have said so. It was so important for them that they would not break it. They had the rules. They had the regulations. And the Pharisees are there around making sure those regulations are being fulfilled by everyone, especially by the guy they hate, Jesus. And Jesus kept the Sabbath the way God intended it. But most Jews had little idea of the original purpose of the Sabbath or how God intended it to be honored.
Very few Jews remembered it because it becomes something else. It became a burden to the people that it was no longer a day of rest. Now, let me show you how it was a burden, okay? Let me give you a few. I'm going to give you many of them. A few of the laws that were written in the Talmud and in other places where the Jews had created a system. Under the Sabbath regulations, a Jew could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. If an object weighed half the amount, he could carry it twice. Right? Eating restrictions also were among the most detailed and extensive. You could eat nothing larger than an olive. And even if you tasted half an olive and you found that it was rotten and you spit it out, it was considered to have been eaten already. And so you only have half an olive to eat now. Throwing an object into the air with one hand and catching it with the other hand was prohibited because that was work. If the Sabbath started and you were on your way home from getting food for the family, the food was to be dropped quickly, lest you'd be guilty of carrying a burden. Tailors did not carry a needle with them on the Sabbath for fear they might be tempted to mend a garment and thereby perform work. Nothing could be bought or sold, and clothing could not be dyed or washed. No fire could be lit or extinguished, including fire for a lamp. So if you forgot to light your candle, because the Sabbath started on Friday night around 18 hours and then ended Saturday night around 18 hours. So if you forgot to light your fire, that's it. You'll be in the dark all night because you can't work. In fact, to this day, the Jews, now some Jews, Orthodox Jews, have built-in light systems in their house that go on automatically so they don't forget and unless they spend the rest of the day in the dark. Baths, a bath could not be taken on a Sabbath for fear of some of the water being spilled on the floor, then you would have to mop it, and that's work. Chairs could not be moved. Because dragging it, they may make a mark in the floor, and then you'll have to clean it. A woman was not to look in the mirror. Was not allowed to look in the mirror unless she see a gray hair and then be tempted to pluck it out, right? That's why I don't look in the mirror. That's why I have a lot of gray hair. So. But you know, seriously, these are laws. You can only carry enough ink in your pocket to draw two letters or three, or to write three letters. False teeth could not be worn because they were heavier than the limit of the burdens you were allowed to carry. By the way, false teeth, I even looked it up. They've been around since 3000 BC. Wooden teeth made from animals, you know, and others. So, but you were not allowed to wear them. So, if a person became ill on the Sabbath, only enough treatment could be given to keep him alive. Treatment to make him improve was declared to be work, and therefore was forbidden. You had to just keep him alive. Tomorrow, after the Sabbath, then you can give him the treatment. So, to determine just how much food, medicine, or bandaging would be necessary to keep a person alive and no more was itself an impossible burden. So when you think of all these things, this is no longer a day of rest. Imagine the anxiety that it created in your mind when you're like, oh man, tomorrow's the Sabbath. Okay, get this ready, get that ready, get the fire going, get the food going. Let's eat a lot because you can't eat so much. And this is no longer a day of rest. They created, in a legalistic environment, they created a whole burden on the people. The disciples were not trying to be engaged in work, and they were not trying to break the Sabbath. They were just trying to cover a basic need of humanity. But the Pharisees didn't care because they forgot the spirit of the law, and that is mercy. Legalism does not care about the person. Legalism cares about the rules and regulations only. And this is what is happening here. They don't care that they're hungry. They don't care they've been working a lot. No, they're breaking the rules. And the necessity to satisfy a basic human need like eating, drinking, and sleeping is given to us by God so that we're reminded of who we are. He is the creator. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't grow tired. We do. Every time you sleep is an act of faith. I mean, especially some of us. I sleep like a rock, right? If something happens, I don't know. That's why we have a guard, okay? I have a dog, but he doesn't scare anyone. So, you know, and so it's really tiny. So, in fact, he's very afraid. But some of us sleep like a rock, right? It takes an act of faith to sleep because you're unconscious. You're gone. Something happens. You wake up. It's happened to me before. Things are gone in the yard. Somebody broke in, right? It's an act of faith. It reminds us that God is in control. Eating reminds us that we are dependent. God is independent. We grow tired. He doesn't. But the Pharisees didn't care. They cared about traditions. Now look at verse 3 and 4. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was no lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." In response to this legalism, Jesus points them back to the Bible. Have you not read? Don't you guys pick up your Bibles? You're full of laws. You're full of regulations. Have you not read your Bible, says? Let me show you. This is a sarcastic note, by the way. Have you not read, you ignorant fools? That's what he's saying to them, in a sense. I'm sure by then they were offended. Oh, we're the Jews. We read the Bible in Hebrew. We know this. We're the Pharisees. We teach it. Are you kidding me? I know it by memory. What do you mean, have you not read? You're younger than us. We should be teaching you. Whew. I'm sure they were offended. But Jesus takes them back to 1 Samuel 21. And in 1 Samuel 21, David is running from Saul. Remember Saul, King Saul? He rejected God. He wanted to do things his own way. He rejected rebuke from people, right? And in turn, God rejected him because he would not repent. And so he's been, so then the Lord anoints David, but he's not yet on the throne. So Saul knows this, and he says, "I don't want you to be king. You are not going to be king." And it sounds familiar, right? Because later Jesus says, "I'm the king of the Sabbath." And the Jews said, "We don't want you to be king." But Saul is persecuting David. David is not eaten. He's with his men, right? And they come to the temple, or they come to the place where the, not the temple, not been built, but and they come and see the priest, Ahimelech, and he says, "I'm hungry." And the bread, the only bread they had, he said, "I don't have any bread. The only thing I have is the bread of the presence of God." But that bread was strictly forbidden to be eaten by anyone except by the priest. Not even the king could do that. Right? And so the priest understood the spirit of the law. He takes the bread and he gives them to David to eat and to nourish David. His life is at stake here. The life of the anointed king of God is at stake. He is hungry. He's been persecuted. He is probably going to be found out. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm trying to remember my story correctly, but I think Saul kills the priest later, right? Yeah, Pastor Tim teaches it. He's nodding. So yeah, I'm remembering properly. So after this, Saul kills the king, the priest. So God is not displeased with David eating the bread because his life was at stake. And he understood the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is compassion. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, don't you understand that the bare necessities of people are very important? The spirit of the law is love your neighbor and love your God. You remember? That's how you summarize the law. What use would it be if you're obeying the law, the laws, and you, the anointed, the next anointed king of God, dies of starvation? So, but God made an exception. He's the only one that can give us an exception because of David. God was not offended. He did not discipline anyone. The Lord was willing for a ceremonial regulation to be violated so that he would protect the life of the people of God. So, if God makes allowances for his own law to be broken under certain circumstances for the welfare of his people, Jesus said he surely permits these dumb man-made regulations to be broken on the Sabbath. So God allowed the breaking of the law by David because of compassion, because he is being persecuted by an evil man, and because his life was at stake here. Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. We're going to get very practical soon, so bear with me. But first we want to see what the passage is saying. Verse 5. Or have you not read, again, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? Don't you know? He takes it a step further and says, again, have you not read in the Bible? The previous example of David has to do with compassion. This example has to do with necessary work. Okay? Be compassionate. Then there's work that's necessary. He said, listen, I don't have to explain this to you. The priests have to work on the Sabbath. In fact, the priests work twice as hard on the Sabbath because there's twice as much sacrifice. In fact, Numbers 28 says, on the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish and 2 tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offerings and its drink offering. So there was double the offerings on the Sabbath. So the priests had to work double and say, hey, have you guys not read that these guys are breaking the law? The Pharisees are probably thinking, never thought of that. But they're thinking that with anger. They're angry. We see it later on in the same chapter. And so there is not only compassion, but necessary work that God allowed on the Sabbath. The priest would work double. Much more like, kind of like a pastor that preaches on Sundays, right? That's why you're like, I would like to have that job. You only work 45 minutes on a Sunday, right? That'd be good. And we're three, so we share the preaching, so one of us only works every Sunday, right? So, no, that's not true, okay? If you have that idea, you can come and talk to us. But you know, they were working double on a Sunday. They're working double on a Sabbath. And so Jesus says, not only is the law allowed to be violated on certain occasions when it means compassion, the spirit of the law, but also there's necessary work. It's violated every Sabbath by the priests. Jesus embarrassed and angered the Pharisees by pointing the inconsistencies of their legalistic system. Now, look at verse 6. Verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Hoo-hoo-hoo, my! This would not only anger them, but it was enraging for them. They were already angry, now they're enraged. And Jesus says something greater. In fact, some translations say someone greater, because he's referring to himself. In the Jews' mind, nothing was greater than the temple except God. And Jesus says, I am greater than the temple where the sacrifices are made and the worship is done. Oh my. How crazy is that statement for the Jews, right? For the Pharisees. And not only that, he's saying, I'm God, right? Because I'm greater than the temple. And only God is greater than the temple. But in verse 8, he says, the Son of Man, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If there was any doubt that he's saying he's God, there it is. So, let me take verse 8 combined with verse 6. But Jesus makes himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus makes himself greater than the Sabbath and than the temple. And if the Pharisees would have considered the Bible as higher than the traditions. They would have understood this because in the Bible it's clearly spelled out. Now, Jesus says, I am God. And here's an issue of authority. I'm greater than the temple, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I am the absolute highest authority. I am God. He's telling the Pharisees, I don't care about your laws. I don't care about your legalism. I am the highest authority. It's an issue of authority. Look at verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus now points him back to the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. In Hosea, Jesus says, God says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus says, if he only remember that passage, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, we would not have condemned the guiltless. In fact, he's saying, you ignore the scriptures completely. You care so much about your traditions, and you ignore the Bible. So Jesus is correcting their view of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was never intended to restrict compassion, to restrict love, and necessary, absolutely necessary work. But if the Pharisees would have known the Bible or understood it, they would have known this. They would not have condemned the innocent disciples. This simple verse in Hosea should have been enough for the Pharisees to let him eat the grains. And listen, sacrifice here represents the entire Mosaic system. But the whole system was secondary to compassion. So, even in the Old Testament, Sabbath observance was not a substitute for the heart of righteousness and compassion that characterizes our God and God's faithful children. God is merciful, and he wants his children to be merciful. But the Pharisees forgot that in favor of the rules. Now, I hope you're still with me. I've spoken for 30 minutes now. If you don't believe me, I have my watch here, okay? So now, the next few minutes, I want to tell you what this all means to us, all right? So let's look at some practical applications that we can draw from this passage, all right? So let's begin with the first one. Number one, you should not make others follow your convictions. This breaking of the law, or supposed breaking of the law by the disciples, was not about breaking the law. It was about breaking the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees. They were upset because the rules are being broken. But we don't have to make others follow your conviction. Our conscience, informed by the Holy Spirit, sometimes informs us differently. You see, the Holy Spirit works with the Bible and he speaks to your conscience about certain particular things that are very important to you. And you base those on biblical principles that are general. But the Holy Spirit may direct some of you differently than others. And when you make your convictions a rule for everyone, it becomes a problem. And there are so many churches that are so legalistic, and they rule their churches like this. Everyone has to conform to the rules. And if you don't, you are worldly, you are sinful, you are breaking not my laws, but you're breaking the Lord's laws. Ah, you sinful person, you are disobeying the Bible. When in reality, the person is trying to make others follow their convictions. And brethren, we have to be very careful that your personal convictions and your personal preferences and your opinions do not become a law for everybody else. And then you judge people not based on what the scripture says, but based on what you believe is right. based on what you believe or what your opinions are. That is very dangerous. Legalism destroys that way. So don't make others follow your convictions. Now, if there is something biblical, you can share your convictions, you can share your opinions with others, right? That's fine. Now, if there's a direct commandment of God, that's non-negotiable. But there are things that we have as convictions, personal convictions and opinions, and we are not to make those the standard, as the Pharisees did. And it wasn't just one or two, it was hundreds, hundreds and hundreds of convictions and opinions. And they made those opinions the standard of judging everybody else. So that's the first thing I think we can glean from this passage. The second thing is, we do not have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to keep the Sabbath today for us. Now that's not directly born out, but it is in a sense, indirectly born out of the passage. Because Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The commandment of the Sabbath was never repeated in the New Testament. Because everything that happened in the Sabbath pointed to the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus, the Sabbath, finds fulfillment. Not only that, but He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The keeping of the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, but it's the only one that was non-moral. It was all ceremonial. That's why it's not repeated in the New Testament. It was ceremonial, and it pointed to Jesus. The other nine commandments are repeated because they're all moral commandments. And they're even expanded in the New Testament. But the Sabbath observance is never recommended to Christians in the New Testament, much less commanded to us. The Sabbath pointed to Him. Because the Lord of the Sabbath had come, the shadow of this Sabbath and the Sabbath rest was no longer needed or valid. This New Testament does not require the Sabbath of servants, but rather allows freedom as to whether or not any day is honored above the others. The only requirement is that whatever position is taken, it is taken for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. And no believer has the right to impose his views in this regard on anyone else. Now, listen, you may ask, well, we keep Sundays, right? Well, yes, in a sense, it's a day of rest for Christians, for most Christians anyway. It is not the same as in the Old Testament. But I think at the very least, an application could be that I think it's a good, commendable, bordering commandment idea to keep a day of rest for the Lord. When you worship the Lord, you are with God's people, right? I think it's a good idea for us. Traditionally, we have done Sunday. Remember that Jesus, he raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Then he appears to his disciples the two following Sundays. Then we see in the Acts that disciples were meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Then in the Pauline epistles, he commands them to bring their offerings on the first day of the week to the assembly or to the church. And they were to bring their money there. At the very least, this means not that we're not required to meet the Sabbath, but it should teach us that we should have a day of rest when you think of the Lord, right? Of the Lord and His people. But you're not required to keep the Sabbath because the Sabbath points to Jesus Christ. Look at number 3. Compassion and love must rule our application of the word. Every church has a culture. Every church has practices and policies. But when we create policies, we must remember love. Love for others. And this is the argument of Matthew 12. See, Jesus says, you forgot compassion because you're following the regulations. And this was about keeping rules and regulations that were man-made. It was about keeping the rules, even if compassion, mercy, and grace were at stake. They accused Jesus of breaking the law, but he was actually obeying and fulfilling the law by providing a way for his disciples to meet their basic need. And in turn, he was being compassionate. Legalists are not compassionate. Jesus was more concerned about people than rules. Legalists are more concerned about rules than people. And Jesus says in chapter 23 of Matthew, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Oh, you give even the least of the smallest things, the dill, and all these little tiny spices. Oh, did I forget something on my 10%? You're so particular about the details of the rules and laws, but you forget the important part, mercy and love and compassion. This is what happens with legalistic people. They're always crossing every T, they're dotting every I, and they're so concerned about the rules, but they forget to love and care for people. And guess what happens in those churches? People start leaving by the hundreds. Because they cannot bear the burden anymore. Peter commanded pastors to shepherd the flock, not with compulsion. Not like lording over the flock. By saying, you must do this. You must follow this rule. You must follow this law. But with love and gentleness and care. And it is often the case that pastors make their personal convictions and denominations make their personal convictions to be followed by everyone. Number four. The Bible is the ultimate source of authority. The Bible is the ultimate authority, not man-made commandments. In fact, Jesus points to the scriptures in verse 3, in verse 5, and in verse 7. He is God. The scriptures come from God. He followed the Bible, though. He never went against what God himself inspired. The Pharisees took the Bible and they said, oh, yeah, it says that, but let's add a few more things so that we help the people. This is what legalism does. The Bible is never enough. The Bible is not the highest authority. That's not the filter. No, it's the rule. So they say, oh yeah, it says that, but we also need to. So it says a woman should be modest. But now, let me tell you what it means, what modesty means. Don't wear that, don't wear that, don't wear this, don't put on that, don't wear makeup, don't this, that. You got to cover your hair, you got to cover this, you got to do that. The Bible says be modest. When you have a heart of modesty, it will change your appearance. But the legalists feel like the Bible is not enough. We need to add more. That's what the Pharisees did. But Jesus always points to the Bible. Have you not read? He's saying, don't you read your Bibles? That's the point. They spent hours, hundreds of hours of their lives debating applications and rules and regulations. But they forgot Christianity 101. Be loving, merciful, and compassionate. Legalism forgets Christianity 101. They ignore the basic concepts of Christianity. See, what Jesus is trying to do in this passage, he's trying to free people from the burden of legalism. You see, false religion and legalism only enslave people. But Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The truth of the scriptures will set you free. So he points to the Bible as the highest authority. You see, when you understand the Bible and your heart submit to the scriptures, you are set free from the burden of trying to please others, from the burden of legalism, from the burden of trying to gain acceptance before God and maintain that acceptance. You see, the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of much needed rest, but the Jews had made it a burden. And Jesus shows them the right use of the Sabbath. See, it was not a blessing anymore. Following God was not a blessing anymore for them because they had put so many rules above that. I came from a church like that. It wasn't at times a blessing anymore. I remember there was a time when the pastor said, I don't want anyone coming late. And at 10 hours when the service started, he closed the doors of the church. Seriously, if you didn't make it on time, you're out. Half of us would not be in church this morning, right? But what if there was a real need that morning and the person was late? Who cares? You're not following the rules. Forgot Christianity 101. I was a semi-naughty boy when I was a kid. All right? Yeah, semi, because I was asthmatic, so I couldn't do as many things as I could have done, okay? Give me a break. Come on. So, you know, at times, I remember one time he sat me in the front. Like, he would sit me in the altar looking at the people, right? Because I was doing something Yeah, I mean, come on, how bad could I be, right? No. And a couple of times I was sitting on the altar and then I was just embarrassed, right? As much as an embarrassment can be found in a kid, right? And, but you're teaching discipline. You have to learn. My brother could not obey my mom. My dad had left when I was a kid, so... And then so finally she brought him to the pastor and said, Pastor, he's not obeying. He's 13 years old at this point. The problem is he doesn't know the Lord. And the pastor took a piece of tortilla paper, wrapping paper, right? And so that's what he had at hand, I guess. And so he wrote the 10 commandments for my brother. Number one, don't let him go out. Number two, he needs to wash all his dishes and all his clothes. Number three, he shouldn't watch television. Number four, and there's 10 rules for my brother. And then underneath there was a note. You must do this for 6 months. If he doesn't change, do it for 1 year. I think I still have that note somewhere around. You know what the problem is? He doesn't know Jesus. To this day, my brother is not saved. But legalism says, follow this and you'll be okay with God. Instead of pointing to the Bible and say, you are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. You need to find rest in Him. No, you need to do more and you need to do more. And legalism adds to the Bible. The Bible is never enough. For example, the Bible says, be modest. No, you need to, don't wear trousers. Right? Many churches forbid women wearing trousers. Trousers are sinful. Don't wear high heels. That's sinful. Don't put on this color of shirt. It has to be black, white, or something neutral. Right? Don't wear makeup. That's a sin. Ooh, wow. The Bible says that the Bible is pure and holy, and the words of God are wholesome, right? So then he comes one group of people and said, there's only one perfect translation, the King James Bible. And if anyone uses any other, you're sinning. You're sinning. I remember reading a missionary letter from a missionary from America, and he was in a small town in the UK, in England, and he had started a group, a church, and then he was reporting that three people got saved. And here's how he reported. This week, three people became King James believers. That's how he reported it. So, the Bible says that we should worship God with spiritual songs. But then we create a whole system of what's a spiritual, what's not. I remember being in college and hearing a pastor say, if the song makes you go a little bit like this, that's sinful. Because it's moving your flesh and your body. And it shouldn't do that. Yet, he would say heresies like, the Trinity is found in music because it's God, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then you had melody, harmony, and whatever is rhythm or something, the three parts of music. I don't know, I'm not a musician, but he said the Trinity is found there. Did you see? We were told what songs were worldly, what were not. No. So the Bible tells us who our brothers and sisters in Christ are. But then some denominations would say, well, unless you're part of our church, you're not a brother. Maybe he's a better Christian than you, but no, you're not a brother because you don't bear the name of our denomination. Legalists create more like a cult that you belong to. And you're a bunch of rules you have to follow. Otherwise, you're out. I grew up in one of them like that. See, this is sad. Religious people are very zealous about the forms, about the rituals, about the externals, but their heart is far away from the Lord. And this morning, there are some legalists here that have been going to church their whole lives, but they have never trusted in Jesus Christ. They're very good at protecting their image. They're very, very good at following the rituals. They say, I go to church. They say, Jesus. But they've never trusted in Christ. They never found rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. And all they have is, God, accept me. And this is the problem with the Seventh-day Adventists, right? They build a whole religious system that gravitates around one day, the Sabbath. Now, they don't keep it the same, because I know a lot of SDAs are work all day on the Sabbath, right? They don't keep it, don't eat pork, don't eat this. They have a lot of regulations about what you can and cannot eat. Therefore, God, Christianity 101, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Imagine building a whole denomination on a day. And when Paul says in Colossians 2, no one should judge you about days and food, things that just pass away with use. The JWs have a wrong interpretation about blood. They don't give you a blood transfusion. They would rather let you die than to have a blood transfusion. Brethren, what is the point of the Bible being the authority? Here it is. Almost done. The point is this. You don't have to obey anything that the Bible does not command. Directly or by implication. Do you hear me that? You don't have to obey anything that the Bible does not command directly or by implication. You're not required to. What are the results of legalism? Number one, pride. Those who conform to the rules, they feel so good, right? We are holy. Legalistic churches have these kind of people, the ones that follow the rules, the ones that are the super spiritual, right? You ever seen that movie, Happy Feet, with the penguins? The old penguins are like, tradition, tradition, and Happy Feet wants to dance. No, it's about singing. And you know, I kind of feel like that's the legalists that feel proud. Ah, tradition, tradition. And pride is one result of legalism. Number two, pain. Those who can't follow the rules, they get discouraged. Because you cannot conform and you feel like a bad Christian because you're not following the rules. Number three, spiritual stagnation. You don't grow. You're stagnant. These are the result of legalism. But in Jesus, there's mercy and compassion. Let me give you the last one. Why? And this is the summary. Here it is. We don't have to rest in a day. We don't rest in a day. We rest in a person. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. You remember the previous section? It's not a coincidence that this is the next passage. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The observance of the Sabbath was to point them to the ultimate rest that would only come in the person of Christ. And this morning, you're probably tired of trying to be accepted. If you are tired of your legalism, if you're tired of your works and trying to earn acceptance and protect your image, come to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, in whom there is rest. I will give you rest. That was the point of the Sabbath. And that's why he pointed to Jesus, because he is the rest. Are you tired? Come to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. For he who has believed enters that rest. Christian, are you living a life of following rules and following certain things only to gain acceptance and maintain acceptance? Or is your heart truly a heart of compassion and love for God and others? Run away from legalism. Run away from legalism. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. There are some of you that have been coming for a while. Some of you have grown up in church. Religious only, legalist, that keep the rules and the rituals, but never found rest. There's still something missing. The author of Hebrews says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. In Jesus there's rest. Would you trust in him today? Would you trust in the Master? Would you rest in him? Because Jesus offers you true rest, you must abandon legalism. Let's pray. Oh Lord, in you there is rest. Father, we find that it is so difficult not to add our own righteousness, our own ideas to the scriptures. I just ask for mercy, Father. Not only for mercy from the Lord, but in turn that we would have a heart of mercy and love for you and others. Father, there are some that are tired and heavy laden this morning. Father, may they find rest in you for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.